Amen. Our text comes from Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 19 to 25. This is word of God. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask you for your great and amazing mercy and grace, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be embraced by your presence today, Father, as we meditate on your word, as we learn from your word, Father, as we look to you for your help, Father, we pray that you would do that, you would be here with us, that you would minister to us, that you would give us life, Lord. Teach us what it means to commune with you and experience your grace more deeply. Help us now. Receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. So today, we are going to meditate on the topic of how we are supposed to correctly apply the message of the cross of Christ to our life. And next week, we're going to talk about how not to apply, or what would be the incorrect way to apply the message of the cross. So, there will be seven applications, correct way to apply, and there will be no separate application section since the entire sermon is the application. So let's start. First application is as we consider, as we think about, as we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, most obvious way to apply the message of the cross to ourselves is give praise to God for his amazing love and kindness and mercy to us. Ephesians 1, 3 to 7 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." So in this passage, Paul is praising God. This, when you bless God in the Bible, the meaning is that the writer is praising God. And here, he is praising God for every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, adoption, that God is going to make us pure and blameless, and He's going to lavish us all the blessings of His grace, which brought about, according to verse 7, through the redemption through His blood. It is the cross, as we've been talking about, Jesus shedding His blood on the cross, that made all these blessings possible, the forgiveness of our trespasses, right? So, when you are properly understanding and considering and applying the message of the cross to yourself, it is that you would be praising God. You know, there's this wonderful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We should do that a lot. We should just, during our moments of pause throughout the day, or especially during our devotional times, just take a moment and just survey, just consider what Christ has done to bless us with every conceivable blessings, and praise Him for His mercy and His amazing grace. Because when you look at the cross, what you see is not only God is perfectly righteous and just, but He's so amazingly gracious and kind toward us, giving us what we do not deserve. So that's the first thing. So when we are correctly applying the message of Christ, what we want to see in our lives is praise of God's mercy and praise of God's love and grace. Second one is very closely related to this theme of praise, and that is thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Whenever we are given what is good and kind and gracious, you know, what do we do? How were we taught? We give thanks to God, right? We give thanks to the person who gave us a good gift. So again, one of the marks that we are experiencing the grace of God, genuine grace of God, you know, because there is such a thing as spiritual experience that is not genuinely from God, or what looks like spiritual blessings that's not actually spiritual blessing. And one of the ways we know that we are really experiencing the spiritual blessing is that there is this spontaneous and sincere expression of both praise to God and thanksgiving to God. And as we grow, we're going to see that more. You know, when I was young, I was sort of, like many of us, taught to pray before we eat. Because, we get excited about eating this delicious food in front of us, but our parents said, stop, right? Gotta first give thanks to God, right? For initially, when I was not very spiritually alive and when I didn't know God, it was sort of something that I had to make myself do it habituate myself, even though I don't necessarily always thankful to God. But as God is genuinely working in our lives, one of the signs that God is genuinely working in our lives is that there is this spontaneous, sincere expressions of gratitude. Wow, God, thank you. You didn't have to do this. This is so wonderful. This is good. I don't deserve this. Thank you. Right? So this is nothing, you know, we may not think this is anything too insightful or too deep, but this two things, praise and thanksgiving, genuine, sincere, spontaneous, often expressions of thanksgiving and praise to God, these things are the signs that we are applying the, we're properly applying the message of the cross to our lives. And I believe that these two things, genuine praise and genuine thanksgiving, is what the kind of worship that is pleasing to God. You know, many times in the Old Testament, God says, God doesn't want just a lot of animal sacrifice, lot of money. That's not the point. God looks at our heart, right? So the praise and worship that God really, he delights in, that pleases God, is a genuine worship of praise and thanksgiving towards God, having seen and understood what God has done for us on the cross. So that's the second one. Third one. This is what I call it, third way of properly applying the message of the cross is having a proper biblical self-understanding of who we are, or are having a proper biblical identity, sense of identity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. This is a verse we read during our seminar on Friday. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Why? For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So here, verse 20 says, end of 19 and 20 says, you're not your own. Why? How come I am not my own? There are two reasons. For Christians, there are two reasons why we're not our own. Number one, we didn't create ourselves. God created us. So therefore, we are God's. God owns us. Secondly, even after we have betrayed him and then we have sold ourselves to sin, verse 20 says, second reason why we are his, we're not our own, is because we were bought with the price that Jesus paid on the cross. So we're doubly God's. God created us and God bought us. He redeemed us with the price that God paid through Jesus on the cross. So when properly understood, this is not a burdensome truth. This is not a restrictive truth. This is a very freeing truth or wonderful truth. Why? Because it says that it gives us wonderful sense of self-understanding, who we really are, our sense of identification. Who am I? You know, a lot of times when you don't, if you don't know God, we feel so lost, right? Who am I? I don't know, right? And a lot of times we feel like we're orphans. We're just wandering and no purpose, no sense of direction, no sense of clear identity of what am I or who am I, what am I, why do I exist, right? Here it says we are not lost, we're not orphans, we belong to God, we're God's. You know, in some families who have very grand or like good pride of family pride, to say, you know, say, let's say your last name is Smith, and say, we don't do that. Why? Because we're Smiths, right? This is who we are. We're this kind of people, right? Well, that could be just pride. Not a very good. But God, in similar sense, what this verse is teaching us, we are God's. We belong to God's family. You know, a lot of us, we struggle with self-esteem because we forget, we don't understand. Our sense of value comes from the fact that we are God's. We bear his name. We belong to his family, right? On our own, we're nothing. We're but dust, right? But because God created us and God claimed us for himself and he says, you're mine, you're my child, you bear my name. And every blessings and privileges and honor that comes with the name, right? So we are forgiven, washed, cleansed, reconciled, accepted, and loved sons and daughters of God. So when you have a proper, when you apply properly the cross of Jesus Christ to your life, that ought to give you a clear and confident and biblical sense of self-understanding, right? People take pride in other things, like ethnicity. You know, some people are very proud of their ethnicity. Don't you know I am whatever, fill in the blank, right? Or your our education, or our vocation, right? There are all these sort of very, in God's sight, they're weak, they're puny, they're not very helpful. Self-understanding, we are grasping because we don't have true and deep sense of self-understanding and identity. But here, if you understand the message of the cross, we should have clear self-understanding that we are God's. God bought us. The other thing is like a lot of self-hatred. Whenever you are condemning yourself, listening to the voices of the enemy or people around us, and condemning yourself or hating yourself, what you're doing is you are negating, you're rejecting the message of the cross. Because what cross tells us, no, I bought you, I have forgiven you, I washed you, I reconciled you, I accepted you, I loved you, right? I'm making you whole and beautiful in Christ, right? So whenever those voices come to us of condemnation and hatred, we are rejecting the message of Christ. We ought to, when we properly apply the message of Christ, we should have very humble but beautiful and wonderful sense of who we are in God, because God, He says, you're mine. He took us, and we are God's. Number four. When we correctly apply the cross to ourselves, we should be engaging in the process of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and verse 7 and 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting men, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So here in verse 7 it says, God calling us through the cross and washing us and forgiving us is not so that we can sin again, so that we can pursue impurity, but so that we can pursue sanctification, being set apart, being made holy like our Father, Heavenly Father. So when we are correctly applying the message of the cross, if we understand it, it would motivate, it should motivate us, and it would make, it would cause us to pursue sanctification. I want to be righteous before God. I want to do things that are pleasing to God. I don't want to go back to filth and sin and life in the midst of lies. I want what is true. I want what is right. I want what is pure. I want to be pleasing to God. Which is very opposite of what some people do, which I'm going to talk about next week, God willing, right? A lot of people think, since Jesus died on the cross for me, I could just sin and be okay. No, it's according to the Bible, it's the exact opposite. The cross has given us cleansing and forgiveness so that we can pursue the path of sanctification, not the other way around. And then the desire to pursue sanctification does not just come from gratitude. Now, gratitude is a wonderful desire for sanctification, right? God has done all these things for me. I'm so grateful, so I want to do what is pleasing for Him. That's a good motivation, but that is not the only motivation, and that is not sufficient motivation. If that's the only motivation, at some point your gratitude is going to run out. Because we're just that kind of people. We're imperfect kind of people. You know, I want to think of myself as I'm kind of person, if you did something wonderful to me, I'll be always grateful, and that should motivate you to do something that would please you. That's what I would like to think of myself as, right? But in reality, that's not true. At some point, my gratitude towards what Jesus has done for me on the cross is not enough. It's gonna stop motivating me. So desire also has to come from realizing that the greatest and the most satisfying joy, happiness, and pleasures are only found in God. Why do I want to pursue sanctification? Because that is the necessary pathway to the greatest and the most satisfying joy, happiness, and pleasures. That will sustain our motivation. So, you know, when we are pursuing sanctification, right? Of course, there is a sense in which we are pursuing sanctification for God in that it will glorify God. But it is also necessarily that we are pursuing sanctification for ourselves, for our own happiness and for our own well-being. We lose motivation very often if we think that we're doing sanctification just for God. But by the grace of God and help from the Spirit, I think it's important for us to remember that we're pursuing sanctification for our own well-being and happiness and joy. That will sustain us longer and in a more powerful way. So, when we are applying the message of the cross properly, it will not only give us praise and thanksgiving towards God, but it will give us proper understanding of who we are as God's people, and it would give us motivation and desire for sanctification. Okay. That was 1-4. Now, 5-7, I get from one passage, Hebrews 10:19-25. So, let's look at Hebrews 10:19. So here, 19-22, we see clearly here the writer of the book of Hebrews has the cross of Jesus in mind when he's talking about these things, right? Because he's here in the context, larger context, what he has in mind is Old Testament sacrificial system at the temple, right? So what if I were to give a brief summary of how they worship, or big part of their worship, was that they would take an animal, typically a lamb or a goat or an ox or bull, and they would slaughter the animal, draining all its blood and collecting some of its blood. And depending on what kind of sacrifice it is, either they would burn the entire animal at the altar as an offering to God, or parts of the animal, and then eat the rest among the worshipers and the priests, right? But you do that at the front of the holy place where God dwells, at the altar, right? But the most holy place where God actually is enthroned, people are not allowed to go in or even see behind the veil, because God is so holy and people are sinful, right? So even though you are in front of God, you're not able to see or enter into the presence of God. And so what they have to do is, and what they do is once a year on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest would go in inside the most holy place, but he has to go in with the blood, right? Saying that the guilt for their sins has been paid. That's the only way. And then he has to come out. He cannot stay there, right? After offering. And then they have to sprinkle the blood on everything, altar and many things, and also even the people in order to receive forgiveness or symbolizing the ultimate forgiveness. So that's the context, right? And here, the writer of Hebrew, he has been saying that Jesus did once and for all ultimate sacrifice, where it's not an animal sacrifice, but Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. And he just had to do that once. And when Jesus did that, he was able to go before God, having paid the price for all of our sin. And then he made a way. Historically, when Jesus died, that happened is that at the temple, the veil that was in front of the most holy place was split in half. It was rent in two places, right? So that symbolizes Jesus opening up a way for his people to enter into the presence of God, so that we no longer have to be outside of the presence, but we could actually go into the presence. Why? Because Jesus' blood was sufficient to pay for all our sins. So now, having been forgiven by the blood of Christ, we can go into the presence of God and be accepted and be reconciled to God. Right? So that's what here the writer is talking about. So in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," right? Before we couldn't, only the high priest once a year. But now, because Jesus, the cross of Jesus, we have confidence. Of course we can enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. In verse 20, it says, by a new and living way. This is a new way. Because before Jesus, this was not a possibility. And it's a living way in that what the animal sacrifice, it wasn't a... Those sacrifices, they were not actually imparting life and forgiveness. It was just symbolic forgiveness, but now it is a living way. It actually, Jesus' blood and his death actually is able to impart or give us life of God. It says, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that was torn, that is his flesh. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus, so 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So just like the Old Testament people, in order to receive forgiveness temporarily, God sprinkled animal blood, we've been washed, we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ and washed with pure water of the Spirit so that we can draw near to God. So, fifth proper application of the message of the cross is to draw near to God. The main purpose of the cross was to reconcile us, forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, and bring us to God. That was the whole point. We, in order to receive true life and experience true joy, we needed to be in God's presence, but we couldn't do that because of our sin. Now, what cross does is that cross made a way. Jesus made a way a new and living way so that we could enter into the presence of God. So since that's the case, obvious application is that since Jesus made the way with his blood through his death, draw near to God. There is no salvation, there is no eternal life, there is no true joy and happiness and pleasure apart from God, apart from knowing and loving God, since he's the most glorious and lovely and joy-inducing being, right? So the whole point of the cross, Jesus coming and dying for us on the cross, is for him to make a way so that we could go to God and be accepted into his presence. So it would be kind of silly or foolish to say, thank you, Jesus, cleansing us, reconciling us, accepting us, right? And then we don't enter into the presence of God. If we don't draw near to God, we're missing the whole point. So verse 22 says, let us draw near to God. To God is implied. With a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. We come to God, so with a sincere heart. Meaning, I take this to mean that, God, I'm going to you, not for your gifts, not for other things. I'm not trying to use you as a means to some other end. I'm coming to you because I recognize that you are the source of everything that's truly good. True life, true joy, true pleasure. So we can draw near to God with the sincere heart of wanting to have God, experience God, to know God and love God. And in full assurance of faith. Full assurance because this idea of confidence. With any other way, we don't know, and we're not sure. Ultimately, we know we cannot approach God, but through what Jesus has done, we can have full assurance. We can have full confidence, even though I don't deserve it, and I am completely not worthy. Because of cross of Christ, I could have full confidence and assurance to go to God and enter into his presence. In other words, you could have full confidence that God has forgiven you, reconciled you, cleansed you, justified you, right? There's not going to be any wrath or condemnation when we draw near to God. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? Jesus came so that he could be the way to the Father. So this is important, right? The goal is always God, the triune God, but most representatively, the Father God, right? That's where we need to be. That's the goal. And Jesus comes as a person who would make it possible. He will provide a way to God, right? So that's why Jesus says, this is when Thomas asked Jesus, I love Thomas, right? But he says, how do we get to God? Jesus says, don't you know, Thomas? I am the way to the Father. I am the way to the Father, right? I am the way. I am the truth that reveals who really God is. And I am the life. I am the life through whom you receive the life from the Father, right? So the goal is always God, going to the Father, the source of life, the giver of all life, right? So how do we go to the Father? Through Jesus, through the cross of Jesus. So the application is, yeah, when we are properly applying the message, the message of the cross? Yes, Jesus made the way, so now let's use that way to and draw near to God, to seek Him, to know Him better now because it's possible, to come to love Him. See, when you truly know Him, you cannot help but loving Him. You know, some of us, we may worry, like, what if I come to know God and I don't love God? Well, no. It is not possible to truly know God when God reveals His beauty and His glory and not love Him. So to know Him is to love Him, right? So that's what happened. Draw near to God, and then God reveals more and more of Himself. And as we learn more and more about God, we come to love God more and more and more and more until He becomes the most important, most precious, and most delightful source of joy in our life, until He becomes our all in all. He becomes the one thing we must have in life. He becomes so important and so precious to us so that if we have Him, nothing else really matters to us. And we'll be willing to do anything and go anywhere and give up anything for Him. And Jesus died on the cross so that this can happen. So that's the fifth application. The sixth application is when we correctly understand and apply the cross of Christ, we become eternity oriented or eternity focused. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." In other words, live for our hope that we're given through the promises of God given to us in Christ through the cross, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. When we come to know God, as we draw near to God, what we realize is that it's a journey, it's a pursuit, but the end game, the goal, the very end purpose is going to take place, it's going to be realized when Jesus comes back, and then the rest of our life in this life is about preparing for ourselves and working diligently, making effort, and pursuing the kingdom of God or this goal that God has for us, so that one day we will be able to, by the grace of God, receive the full blessings of all God's promises that God has given to us now, but it's not yet been fulfilled. Right? So, as we pursue God, the thing that we focus on in our day-to-day practical life is we are pursuing the promise of God, which God has for us in eternity. In other words, when we properly apply the cross of Christ, we live for the hope of eternity in God. We don't live for here and now in this life, in this world. We become very eternity focused. So, one of the ways that we could tell whether someone, well, like ourselves, whether we are applying the cross properly or not, is that ask ourselves, am I focused on eternity? Am I focused on pursuing the goals that God has given us, which are going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back? Am I living for that? Am I pursuing that? Or am I focused on and living for things I could get in this life, in this world? Often, here's the important thing. You could be very religious, and you could be, quote-unquote, very spiritually zealous, without actually being biblical. And one of the ways you know that is that, you know, there are people who tell, you know, that, you know, I do this, I do that, I, you know, I fast, and you know, I do all-night prayers, and I do all these kind of spiritual things, and I evangelize, right? But when you talk to them, if you get a sense that their goals and the things that they're focused on is really about what they could get, what they could get out of in this life, right? So what I mean is that, you know, there are some people, even though they are doing a lot of religious or spiritual thing, they're interested in either garnering respect and praise from people here and now. I want to be known as impressive, respected spiritual person. Or you could do that in a way that you could, you know, a lot of people, there's a great temptation of expanding one's own influence and one's ministry or church physically, numerically, right? So people may be working really hard, engaging in spiritual things or seemingly spiritual things and religious thing, but the goal is about here and now. How can we grow? How can we have a bigger ministry? And how can I be made more famous? And I want my reputation and my influence to grow. That's very problematic, because that's the focus is not on eternity. Focus is not on God, right? So the thing that really encouraged me is when people, their goal, its focus is really on the future, on the day of judgment. Like, I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I care about. What I'm really excited about is what's going to happen to me when Jesus comes back. After when all these things are, people are dead and things are gone, in eternity, will I receive honor and praise from God? This future focusedness, future orientation, eternity orientation, is a very healthy and proper application of the cross, because cross is calling us and leading us towards that. The last thing I want to point out as proper application of the cross is that if you're properly applying the cross to yourself, you would pick up your own cross, because that's what Jesus said, right? Verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Love and good deeds is just another way of saying what Jesus said in Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Biblically, you cannot love someone without costing you something, right? In order to, when you are serving others, meeting the needs of others, because that's what it means to love very often in the Bible, when you do that, it's going to cost you something, because you have a limited time and limited resources. And when you are loving by meeting the needs of others, you're not meeting your own needs, which you could have used that time and energy to meet your own needs or your own, use it for your pleasure, but you're not doing that, right? So I think this is the ultimate sign that you are applying the cross properly. If you, if you understand the message of the cross correctly, you would be desiring to, attempting to, and growing in, denying yourself, taking up your own cross to meet the needs of others, and engaging in acts of love and good deeds. Conversely, you know, there are people who say, this is great. Jesus died on the cross and suffered, so I don't have to, right? So I could live a very comfortable, cushy, pleasant life. That is the that would be a prime example of someone who's not applying the cross properly. If you are properly applying the cross, then you would obey what Jesus said. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and engaging in self-denying love. And you don't just do that for yourself, but you encourage others, stimulate others to do the same. So, in summary, yeah, these seven things: praising God, giving thanks to God, proper sense of identity and self-understanding as a children of God, sanctification, drawing near to God, living for the promises of God and being eternity focused, and lastly, taking up our cross and engaging in acts of love and good deeds following Christ. These are, I would say, the proper way to apply the message of the cross. Let's take some time and let's just pray that God would help us to apply the message of the cross in a biblical and pleasing way so that we would be able to follow Christ faithfully. Let's pray.